Today, Stephen brings his journey through Job to a close. In the end, the tragedy that marked Job's life was replaced with God's abundant blessings. For us, we might not find relief from our suffering in this life as Job did. But Job's life points to the wonderful truth that the suffering of the righteous is temporary, and God's blessing awaits them. This is an important principle for all of us to learn. This lesson is called Almost Happily Ever After.
We come now to the last few verses in our wisdom journey through the book of Job. And I'm afraid that the average person is probably saying, yeah, you know, Job had a rough go of it, but he ended up living happily ever after. You know, everything turned out perfectly in the end. Well, let me tell you, that conclusion is for very shallow thinkers. Ask someone who lost a child if having another child eliminated that hollow, painful place in their heart. Ask somebody who was abandoned by friends and family or someone who was the victim of a crime that may have hurt them. If they look at life exactly the same way they used to look at it. Let's not come to the last chapter of this book and say, hey, look at this. Job had 10 more children. His diseases, you know, they cleared up and he got rich all over again. It's as if, you know, some fairy tale ending appears for the life of Job. No, no, no. Believe me, Job will never forget what he lived through. Job is going to have a deeper appreciation for his health than he's ever had before. He's going to look at business. He's going to view wealth with a very different perspective. He's going to hold his children and grandchildren a little closer than he used to in the past. And he'll never forget those 39 seconds back in chapter 1 when four messengers delivered one after another the news that he'd lost everything. Now, there are some wonderful things that are going to take place here in this final chapter in the book of Job, chapter 42. First of all, God is coming to speak now on behalf of Job. Verse 7 says, "The Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has.'" You remember, Eliphaz represents Bildad and Zophar because he's the oldest. So God publicly condemns him and all three men with their false counsel. That must have, by the way, done a world of good in the heart of Job to hear this vindication. Now, the fourth man, Elihu, isn't mentioned here. He seems to have sort of disappeared as quickly as he appeared. But these three counselors, so to speak, are now going to be called out by God for their uncaring, their proud, their pseudo-spiritual counsel that basically denigrated the character of Job. They condemned Job. They called him a rebellious man worthy of God's judgment. Now, even though the Lord has rebuked Job for questioning his justice, Job had not experienced the judgment of God for secret sins. Remember, Job wasn't suffering because he lacked faith. He was suffering because he was a man of faith. Indeed, God had made Job a lasting testimony all the way up to this time today that even when a believer is confused, God is still in control. Even when a believer suffers, God still has his sovereign purposes for it all. So, God, here in this last chapter, vindicates Job publicly. In fact, the Lord refers to Job as my servant four different times here in verses 7 and 8. That must have been a wonderful thing for Job to hear. God then tells Eliphaz and his two friends to prepare sacrifices for their own pride and their own sin. I love this here in verse 8, where God tells these three very arrogant men, "My servant Job shall pray for you, and I will accept his prayer, not to deal with you according to your folly, according to your foolishness. And with that, God now begins to restore the blessings of health and life to Job. We read here in verse 10, "And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." After he prays, by the way, God restores first his family circle. We read here in verse 11, "Then came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before and ate bread with him in his house, and they showed him sympathy and comforted him, and each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold." Now, this is interesting to me because back in chapter 19, Job had mentioned in verses 13 and 14 that his family had deserted him. So get this scene here. His family, extended family, is essentially showing up to apologize. And I got to tell you, it took a lot of grace for Job and his wife to stand there and forgive them, but they did. The idea of eating bread together signifies here a restoration of family fellowship. We're also told here in verse 10 of chapter 42 that the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. In fact, verse 12 gives us the precise number of livestock and cattle that he now has, which is indeed double what he had previously. Now here in verse 13, we're told that Job and his wife had seven more sons and three more daughters. Now you'll notice that these 10 children born after his suffering matches the number of children he had before. It isn't double the number, but I want you to think about it this way. Unlike his cattle and flocks, his first 10 children aren't considered lost because they're alive with the Lord, and Job is going to see them again one day. So Job and his wife effectively do have 20 children now. Finally, we read here that Job lived another 140 years after all of his suffering. And the last verse here, verse 17, says this, "Job died an old man and full of days." This is the Hebrew expression for being satisfied with a long and full life. What a life he had. There are so many lessons learned from the suffering of Job, as we've learned many of them through this journey. I personally think the greatest lesson of all is that Job had not been alone. Although God was invisible, God had been present. God had been involved all along. As an undergraduate at the University of Colorado, William Frey spent a couple of hours a week reading to a fellow student named John. John was blind, but he was a very diligent, eager student. The young man told William how he lost his sight in an accident when he was a teenager and how at that point he had given up on life. He was bitter. He was angry with God for letting this happen, and he just sort of took his anger out on everyone around him. He refused to lift a finger on his own behalf, and he demanded that everybody in his family wait on him. When William Frey asked what had changed his attitude, John answered, "Well, one day, my father came into my room and started giving me a lecture. He said he was tired of me feeling sorry for myself. And he said, 'Look, winter's coming. It's always been, you know, your job to put up the storm windows.' And he was to, you know, get those windows out and put up by supper time or else." Then my father shut the door and went downstairs. "Well," John said, "that made me so angry, I resolved to go ahead and do it. So I muttered to myself, I groped my way out to the garage, I found the windows, I found a step ladder, I found all the necessary tools, and I went to work. And I was thinking to myself, they're going to be sorry when I fall off this ladder and break my neck. But little by little, groping my way around the house, I was able to get that job done." William says, "Then John stopped telling me this story, and his sightless eyes misted up with tears. And he said, 'I later discovered that at no time during that afternoon had my father ever been more than 5 feet away from my side I didn't know it until later. But all the while I was climbing up and down that ladder, muttering to myself, fumbling with the tools and sweating my way through that rather horrendous project there in the dark of my blindness, my father had been beside me all the way. Yeah, there's the lesson. Even when the heavens are silent, you can trust the heart of God. Even when the world is filled with evil, you can trust the hand of God. And even when you don't know which way to turn, you can trust the will of God. Why? Because you are always in the presence of your ever near, all wise, forever caring Heavenly Father, your Creator God. Well, until our next wisdom journey begins, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
With this lesson, Stephen brings our journey through Job to an end. I hope God has used it to help you deal with trouble in your life or to prepare you for the next time it comes. If you'd like to go deeper in your study of Job, Stephen preached through the book to the church he pastors. Those sermons are on our website. Visit the Message Library at wisdomonline.org. Next time we're with you, Stephen will begin in Psalms. Join us then for the Wisdom Journey.